because I felt like I needed something to think, some kind of spring feeling, you know? I don't know. It was snowing yesterday. This is not right. No, it's going to warm up. It'll be about 50 degrees today. It's going to be nice tomorrow. It's going to be nice, man. Yeah, I know. Keep sliding over, Chris. There's one more. No. It's all right. Are we all settled down now? Yes. Yeah, good to see you, Joe. Good to see you. Yeah. All right. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and talking about the first part is the Beatitudes, it's called, but it really defines the character of the person who's going to the kingdom of God. That's really what, you know, the Beatitudes are about. And we went over those last time, but like many texts, you cannot in context understand the next part without remembering that, right? God has called us to have character, to be of a different kind of a person than what comes naturally and what's in the world, right? So we talk about, you know, poor in spirit, the whole idea, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, the idea of being humbled, of being someone who understands that you need God. Do you understand God does not need you? You know, you really can never do God a favor. You can only give God what is due him, right? And we are dependent. We are dependent upon God. And so the whole idea of being poor in spirit, it means that, you know, you're not full of yourself. You're not full of ego, but you're someone who understands. I'm humble before the Lord, you know. Blessed are those who mourn, because we live in a fallen and broken world, right? We live in a world that doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't think about God, and so we can see that it's chaos everywhere, and it hurts us. And, I mean, I don't know about you, I get hurt all the time looking at the world around me, understanding the lostness that's out there. You turn on, you know, your television, you see these shows, and just the garbage, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And you know, I think about when I was a child and what I saw and what children are seeing today. The drastic difference in what they're being taught and what they're being told is acceptable, and how it's leading more and more towards sin and separation from God, and less towards, you know, living a life that pleases God. The meek, the idea, you know, blessed are the meek. For that person is someone that is, you know, it's like someone wants to always be friendly, always reaching out, you know. I don't know, in the neighborhood, you know, you walk around the streets of the neighborhood in the summertime when it's nice to walk around, and you greet people, right, and you look them in the eye. I do. A lot of people don't want to look you in the eye. A lot of people, they don't want to be friendly, you know. It was interesting. We went to France last year, and I walk down the street. I greet people. I was from a small city, you know, and if you saw a stranger, you made eye contact with a stranger, you said hello to him, and, you know, how are you? And, you know, fine, good. And that's just how we acted, you know. In France, they don't do that. They don't make eye contact. If you make eye contact, it means you want a date. Yeah, I said, well, I didn't know that. I said, yeah, I noticed people, you know, they look away all the time. Say, yeah, well, it's because they don't want to date you, you know. I said, wow, and I didn't want to date them. I just wanted to say hi, you know. The idea of being someone who's friendly, who's reaching out, who cares, right? The idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that our relationship with God makes us want to be like him. We see his love, his mercy, his character is just so fine, so pure. And we see that and we experience it and we say, you know, I just need more of that. I need to be more and more like God. And it's this hunger, this passion that we have to be like him. We talked about, you know, all the outcomes of the merciful part. You know, that we are going to be people who are filled with mercy. One of the hardest things I've noticed for people in the world is they really have a hard time being able to forgive other people. And if any person who you know recognizes what God has done for you, how much sin God has wiped out of your life, how much God has had mercy on you, you can't help but be merciful if you keep that in your mind. Blessed are the merciful, right? They will receive mercy, right? Okay. The pure in heart. Again, nobody can see God. Nobody can ascend the hill of the Lord unless they're pure in heart. Only way we get pure in heart is through Jesus Christ. Our Savior died so that we could be pure in heart. The peacemakers. Not ready for a fight, but ready to bring things together. Not trying to argue. Not trying to, you know, yell and scream. But trying to bring peace and love and mercy and grace. And then there's that whole idea of being persecuted. These are the characters, the characteristics, the qualities that Jesus said make up kingdom people. And of course, the response for every one of these is, you know, you will, you know, be a member of the kingdom of heaven. You will inherit the earth and all the promises. Every promise that comes after the Beatitudes is something to do with the kingdom. You'll be called the children of God. You'll see God. Those kinds of things, right? So all of these qualities, all of these characteristics are things that make us God's people, that make us or prove that we belong to Him. And as we said before, Jesus is pointing out the transformation that's going to take place in the gospel versus what happened in the law. And so he's, you know, and that's the next thing is he's going to talk about the law. But what happens is this. He says, therefore, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except for to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt, you know, we don't see salt the way they did in the ancient world. We use salt mainly for French fries, right? You know, I mean, she get that big shaker out and dump it on the big pile of oily fries, and there's nothing better, right? So you know, we taste good to the world. That's how we would try to interpret this. But back in Jesus' day, salt was used for preservation and purification. It was used to keep things from rotting, right? So you would salt fish, you would salt meat, you would apply salt to it to keep it preserved. And so Jesus tells the people, and by the way, he doesn't say, you, sir, are the salt. He says, you all. It's a plural you. Always, you know, ask that. But most of the time in the Bible, it's not a singular you. Like, oh, it's up to me, huh? No, it's up to we. All right? It's not a me, it's a we. Okay? It's not an I, it's an us. Right? We are the salt of the world, of the cosmos. In this world where you know, there's so much sin, so much separation from God, so much trouble, so many, you know, crazy philosophies of how to live your life and all that, God, His people, with His characteristics, right, those people that are living under those Beatitudes, that right character of God, they are to influence, preserve, and direct the world towards godliness. That's what he means when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the only hope for this world. This world is in decay. I don't know. You know, it's interesting that even science sees that, right? Scientists know. They know that at some point this universe is going to collapse, it's going to fall apart, that things are not going to, you know, remain the same, and they have all these, you know, cute ideas of how that's going to happen. But we know ultimately what happens is sin absolutely takes over and there's an end to it. And the only thing that preserves this world right now, just in the sense of preserving it, are those who belong to God, those who have the character of Christ, those who are kingdom people, are the ones preserving it. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, when God was going down there and he was going to go and check out, and he talks to Abraham, and Abraham gets him down to, well, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And he says, yes, if I find 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. That's what it is to be salt in a city. Sometimes you preserve the life of it. the fact that there is a community that worships in Southwest Detroit, one of the poorest communities in the country, one of the most sin-ridden communities in the country. Just the idea that there are people who will worship here and bring the presence of God into this little house for 100 years, and that witness continues on, says something. It's preserving something here. It's preserving an opportunity for people to come and meet with God. It's preserving an opportunity for people to come and know God, worship God, and again, grow in those characters. That's salt. But he also in the you know, declaration that you are the salt, you are the preserving force, you are the power to bring God into this world. He also gives a very sad declaration. If a salt loses its saltiness, the word is interesting. The word that's used there, and I remember because it actually is, you know, moron is where it's the root where we get the word, and it can be translated foolishness, right? But you know, how do you say salt becomes foolish? So they say, well, it loses its saltiness. But the idea that he uses that word there, the idea that what we are supposed to be, if we are supposed to possess the character and the qualities that God is giving us through Jesus Christ, but we become foolish, we become empty, become saltless. He says, how can it become salty again? In other words, how can it regain its power? And in effect says it can't. Here's the real troubling thing about that is the idea is he's putting out the possibility, and unfortunately we've seen it happen. We've seen people who come around God and they for a moment maybe have the light of God shining in their heart, shining in their lives, and for a moment they walk with the character of God, but then something happens to them. They decide that they're going to spend some time away from God, and they take a step out into the darkness, or they go into the, you know, really bad places in the neighborhood, and they hang out with, you know, the wrong kind of folks, those who don't know God, those who don't possess the character of God, those who are leading people to death and darkness. And they think that they're okay because, you know, they did go to church a month ago. Right. And they find themselves making a misstep and a misstep and a misstep. And before long, they don't even know how to get back to where they were. You know, I mean, this is what Jesus, it says if, but if, and that's in the subjective or subjunctive voice, which means it's a possibility. If we lose our character, if we lose our difference, if we lose our power to affect the world, he in effect says, then what are we good for? This is something, Christians, I think we really need to grasp hold of when we're talking about, you know, what God wants from us. What God wants from us is for us to be strong. What God wants us for us is for us to possess those qualities of the kingdom. What he sent his son to die for is that transformation. But what he's telling us here is we need to keep that transformation going. We don't ever say, you know, okay, I'm a finished product, or I'm done, or I'm okay, and I can go over and play in the pig pen. You know? He gives a warning here. He says to us, you know, you need to, you know, be careful that you continue to strive for those characteristics that God has set in front of us. They're possible. It's possible, you know. It's possible to be someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It's possible to be a peacemaker. It's possible to be someone who is filled with mercy and can have mercy on people. It's possible to be a child of God, to be someone who's going to inherit the kingdom, who's going to inherit the earth. It's possible to be called a child of God. All that is possible. But it's something, you know, I when I think about this, I think about Paul in Philippians, where he talked about his own experience. And he said, I don't act as though I had already attained or were already a perfect. Think about this. This is a person who planted churches, preached the gospel, raised the dead. Okay, he had all kinds of powerful experience in the gospel, and he was persecuted for the gospel and went through all that. And nearing the end of his life, he says, I don't act as though I were finished. I don't act as though I had already attained perfection or I was done, like I had salvation tucked away somewhere. He said, but I forget what is behind me, and I press on to what's in front of me, to the high calling of Jesus Christ. He stretched his heart, and his mind was always about the kingdom, always about the character, always about being the person of God. Do you realize that the only hope for the people you know around you is how good of a Christian you are? Do you realize that the lives that you might affect, the lives that might be transformed, will be transformed based upon your ability to follow God, your ability to call on Him, your ability to keep seeking Him, your ability to say, Lord, I'm not done yet, and please help me grow another inch. Help me get a little closer. Help me be a little stronger so that I can be a better witness. It's not about me. It isn't about me just becoming a better person. It is about me being a witness, about me being an influence in my sphere, about me being the person of God among those whom I know and meet and interact with, so that we will have power instead of the lack of power, instead of being good for nothing, except for to be thrown out on the street and walked over. That's the thing we don't ever want to be, right? I mean, you know, see, my ambition is to have come a certain distance with God and then to quit and to be good for nothing but to be thrown out on the street and walked over, you know? That's not our ambition, is it? That's not our hope, is it? Our hope is to continue to strive to walk with God, to be formed into God's person constantly, consistently, and never, never shrinking back, always pressing forward, always trying to do that. Trying to be what God called us to be. And so, again, all those qualities, all those characteristics, these are things that Jesus said make us the people of God. You know, there was a real problem in the Old Testament, and we've talked about it in our Sunday school classes and stuff, where, you know, the people, they had a rule, they had a law, they had a ceremony that they went through, but what they never had was anything happening in their hearts. They went through religion as a ritual. Religion is not a ritual, right? It's about transformation. It's about being made new. It's about being somebody different. And those are the characteristics Jesus said we should be about. And when we have those, we not only save ourselves, but we save those who might come around us. We have a power within us, not because we did something, but because this is the work of God. And God works in us, and by God working in us, then we have a power to affect the world around us. And I firmly believe that God has made it so we can have power for the loved ones around us. We can have power for the people that we meet on the street. We can have power for those who work alongside of us. As much as we have power, as much as we have the transformation of Christ in us. You know, sometimes when God is in you, when God is strong in you, when you're walking with the Lord, sometimes people will just see that, and they might even just ask you, like I've been asked a couple of times, how did you get to be like that? How did that happen to you, you know, if I don't jump on it first and tell them, you know? You don't have to, you know, this isn't about going around and smacking people, you know, quoting scriptures to them. This is about living your life. Living the transformed life, right? So then he goes on to say, he says, you are the light of the world. Again, you, plurally. You all. Not the pastor.
I am.
No. We all, you know? We all are the light of the world. It's us. It's we, not me. It's us, not I. We are the light of the world. What does that mean? That means that apart from us, there is no light. Jesus was the light of the world. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was the only one who walked on the earth who knew God, who knew God's plan, who knew what God was going to do and what God was going to offer people. There was only one who knew about the kingdom of heaven the way Jesus did. And Jesus now, he turns to his people, you know, and he says to them, he says, you all are the light of the world, meaning that he was going to go and he was going to leave us the responsibility of proclaiming the goodness of God, of telling people about the kingdom of heaven, about letting them know how we can be saved, how we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, how all of our sins can be washed away, and how we can be made righteous, and how we can be made holy, and how we can be going from enemies of God to being the children of God. Jesus said that to us. We are, you are, plurally, the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bushel. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the thing, again, the character of God, the character of God being formed in us. When the character of God is in us, right? Okay, so someone does something to you. Someone does something hateful to you. Someone does something mean to you. And then what do? Well, you know, I think we should forgive him. I think we should forgive her. I think we should let the grace of God cover that. And those around you who see that and hear that say, where in the world does that come from? Where do you get the idea? Because one of the things, again, people have a hard time with forgiveness. They get this vengeful spirit in their heart. They want to get even. They want to get back. They want to get double back sometimes. That's a terrible thing. That's not God. Look at us, folks. What if God treated us like that? What if God said to us, you know, all right, that's it. I've had it. You've sinned for the 1,000th time, and I'm done with you. And toast, right? He could do that. Couldn't he do that? But no, that's not what he does. He says, you've sinned for the 1,000th time, and I forgive you for the 1,000th time, and please go make sure you have the same kind of mercy. And so when we have that kind of mercy, and we're in a world that doesn't know what mercy is. We're in a world that doesn't know really what love is. And we extend mercy to those around us, right? It makes them pause. It should. It makes them say, I've never seen that before. And you could apply that characteristic to, you know, the passion for righteousness, the passion for being a peacemaker. You can attach that same idea to any of those things that Jesus told us should be in our hearts and in our lives. And that becomes the witness. That becomes the light on the hill. That becomes the point of light saying, you know what? There is something better. There is someone better. The world is in darkness. The world is in absolute darkness. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's no light. There is no light. This is why I hit this all the time with you guys. There is no light apart from Jesus Christ. If someone tries to lead you towards something other than Christ as being truth and light, they are trying to lead you into darkness, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no light. There is no hope apart from Jesus. The world needs light. The world needs light. They need people who know Jesus to stand up and say, come, follow me. I'll show you, you know. Come, you know, and you do that, right? You have friends that you talk to, the people you witness to. But, folks, don't ever be shy about this. He says, listen, the world wants you to shut up. They do. They want you to be quiet. They want you to, you know, they're going to call us bigots. They're going to call us homophobes. They're going to call us all kinds of names to get us to be ashamed of lifting up the name of Jesus. They make us ashamed of the gospel because it's so simple. All you have to do is confess your sin and call on the name of Jesus and say, I need your help, Jesus, and you will be saved. It's so simple. And they'll tell us how old-fashioned, how ridiculous, how out of touch that is for the modern world, for the new age, the psychological postmodern world that we live in. But folks, there's only one light. There's only one hope. There's only one name that we call upon in order to be saved. And that name is Jesus. And we don't accept any substitutes. We don't accept any substitutes. Be courageous. Be courageous. Don't be ashamed to you know, when you get the opportunity. I'm not saying, you know, go into the cubicle next year at work and say, "Hey, come to Jesus. I pray for you right now." You know, I'm not telling you to carry a 20-pound Bible with you, you know, with a big cross on it so everybody knows. Because that's not what Jesus is saying. Where does it begin for us? It begins in our character. It's not about what we say first. It's about what we are. If we're not different, then what we say really doesn't matter. If the character isn't there, then what we say, you know, again, we become that salt that's only good to be thrown back out on the street. Right? No, what we believe and what we hear makes us who we are, and who we are makes us the light of the world. It's the transforming work of Jesus Christ that comes through faith, through the Word of God, through the truth of God, that creates in us the ability to be light in the world. So let your light shine before men. Don't put it under a bushel. No. You know that song? Hide it under a bushel? No, we don't do it. Let it shine before men. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I love that verse from Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile. Right? Father, help us to be light. Help us to be salt. Help us to be what you, God, intended us to be through Jesus Christ. Help us to learn how to walk with you, how to listen to your word and put it in our hearts, Almighty God, and live it out first in our heart, first in our mind, first in our home, God. And then, Lord, let that character that goes with us be the light to the world. And when anybody dares to even suggest to ask, why are you like that? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about one who was dead and brought back to life. Let me tell you about one who was a prisoner and was set free. Let me tell you about one wandering in darkness who was brought to light through Jesus Christ. Father, let us be bold in our witness. Let us be brave, but let us be pure first. Indeed, to be the light and salt of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.